Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will. And for those of you that are just joining us, we have been in a series of messages going through 2 Corinthians. And we have looked here recently at various aspects about reconciliation, specifically looking at man's reconciliation with God. We took some time and we saw our need for that reconciliation. We took a look at what was necessary for us to be reconciled. Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be a part of that ministry of reconciliation. And then we saw that last week that there are hindrances to us having that ministry of reconciliation, hindrances that need to be removed from our lives. Today, we want to look at another area where reconciliation is needed. And the sermon today is reconciled with others. I think honestly, out of these two arenas, being reconciled to God and being reconciled with each other, in a lot of ways, this category we deal with today is the hardest of them all. Now, let me just share with you my reasoning for that. First of all, when it comes to our reconciliation with God, there is no question. God is always 100% right. We are always 100% absolutely. And there is no question, there is no argument about that. The plan for reconciliation is God's plan. There is no alteration to that plan. There is no bartering. There is no compromising. There is no give and take. It is 100% God's plan. And there is only two answers that you can give. You either accept it or you reject it. You either humble yourself and repent and believe, or we don't. And that's all there is to it. And when we do, there is complete reconciliation that is afforded to us immediately. The slate is wiped clean. Is that amazing? We have been made white as snow in an instant. That's why I'm saying, in a lot of ways, this area of reconciliation is the easiest. The hardest part about it is for us to be broken, for the blinders that Satan has put across our eyes, for those to be removed, and for us to simply yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we do, reconciliation is totally there. But when it comes to reconciliation with each other, hurt feelings don't get mended very easily, do they? And you know what? When we have to be reconciled to each other, there is a very good possibility. 99.9% of the time, wrong has been done on both sides. And you know what's true of both sides? They're stubborn. You ever notice how stubborn? You know how stubborn other people can be. You ever notice that? Not you. Not me. Other people. Bullheaded? Man, they just don't want to get their act together. Everybody wants their own way. And navigating the way through what reconciliation with others, it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of an answer. Compromises are going to be made. Usually, when there's reconciliation to be made with others, one person is quick to apologize or will be quicker to apologize. They don't want this rift. They want things to be mended. They want the fence to be torn down. And man, they will just jump at saying, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And then you've got the other one that maybe rarely will you hear them say the words, "I'm sorry, I need to be forgiven." Instead, they just kind of fold their arms and go, okay, I hear you. I'll believe it when I see it, you know, kind of get like that with you. And that can leave you feeling just a little bit jaded. And even when there is reconciliation, there can still be a wariness, a skepticism. You're very slow to rebuild that area that has been lost. So I do think that maybe is a more difficult area. And today's message, I think they're all practical. At least they are practical in my life. They hit me. But I'll tell you what, the message this morning is going to be practical for every single one of us. Every one of us. I will promise you, you will walk out of here and be able to apply these things to your life. And in fact, there's so much that's practical about it, I can't do it all this morning. You're going to have to come back for part two next week. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Paul says to this church, he says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. When we want to establish reconciliation with somebody else, the first thing that we need to do is we need to purpose in our heart to not hold a grudge. Purpose in our heart to not hold a grudge. How easy is it to hold a grudge when somebody has really hurt our feelings? I mean, it's easy, right? Humanly speaking, piece of cake. Nobody has to teach us how to hold grudges. We just kind of do it. And I would dare say somebody is here this morning, you're a good grudge holder. You've been sitting on something for decades, and ain't nobody going to tell you different. Well, I hope the Lord will get through to you this morning. I really do. This kind of spins out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Take a look at what Paul writes here. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Paul wanted them to be enlarged to him like he was enlarged to them. When you stop and you think about what Paul is saying here in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 7, he is defending himself against accusations that have been made against him. He says, we have wronged no man. The word wrong simply means to act unjustly or wickedly toward someone, to maliciously hurt them. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. We haven't wronged you. Paul, the next thing he says is, we have corrupted no man. The word corrupted simply means to ruin or to defile, to lead astray to moral corruption. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, we haven't defrauded anybody. The word defrauded means to exploit or to take advantage of, to make a profit off of. He says, we haven't done that to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, Paul says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren, which came from Macedonia, supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You know, these are things that Paul has been accused of. He has had to constantly put up a defense and say, I haven't corrupted, I haven't defrauded, I haven't wronged anybody. And yet you keep accusing me of this. You know, wouldn't you love to know who was the idiot, and I mean the word idiot, who came up with the phrase that was taught to children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was an idiot that said that. Mark it down. I don't care if they were still living. You can tell them I called them an idiot. Let's see how that feels. Words hurt. They absolutely hurt. You'd rather be hit with sticks and stones. At least those wounds will heal. They might leave a scar, but they'll heal. But the wounds of words, they'll stick with us. Let me ask you, did you have a nickname in school? A nickname that you weren't very proud of, a nickname you didn't like? Somebody took your name and twisted it to something else, or I'm not even going to tell you. Our last name, McFarlane. Real easy to turn that into one thing. Real quick, I got to say it in church, but very easy to turn it into something. And that was the very first thing I ever remember hearing somebody say as a kid. And you know what? When you hear those words that somebody spoke to you decades ago, do they not still kind of fester and bubble a little bit? Sure they do. You had those nicknames, the words still sting. Words hurt. And accusations were leveled against Paul, and he finds himself constantly having to defend against them. But look in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. Paul says, after he says, we haven't wronged you, we haven't corrupted anybody, we haven't defrauded anybody. And then he says, I speak not this to condemn you. I'm not rehashing the past to beat you up with this. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Paul says, I'm not condemning you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just letting you know how much I love you. That I am willing to live with you. I would live in the midst of you in spite of all that people have said about me. And not only that, he says, I'd be willing to die for you. Wow. Can you imagine telling somebody that has hurt you so badly, maybe decades ago, and you're still feeling the sting of it, going to them and saying, you know what? I've made a choice. I'm not holding a grudge against you. I am not condemning you. I want you to know that I love you. I would live with you. I'd live right next door. We could have houses right side by side. If your yard needed mowed, I'd be there to mow it for you. If you were sick, I'd bring you something to eat. And if it meant taking care of you and I could catch it, I'd be there to catch it with you. Now, doesn't that tell you a little bit about how we're supposed to be reconciled with other people? And doesn't that hold our feet to the fire? Maybe you're listening to that and you say, I don't like this sermon already. I don't want to do that. I mean, that's some tough stuff. You know, nobody ever said God's word and living the Christian life was going to be easy. And if they did, they lied. They lied. Living the right way, doing the right things is one of the hardest things we will ever do in our lives. And being reconciled to other people, that's hard. You know, from our human standpoint, we would say Paul had every right to hold a grudge. He could have held this grudge for years. He could have refused to love them. He could have just blew the dust off of his feet and moved on to somebody else that would have cared for him. But he didn't do that. Let me ask us Christians, reconciliation with others, is that something we should do? Is it? Nod your head or do something. It is something we should do, right? Is it something we could do? With God's help, absolutely. Now, I don't think in and of ourselves we can do it. I really don't. We got to have God's help. Because we've got to have that constant conviction because our flesh is going to want to recoil from the individual that's hit us and hurt us and harmed us and all that kind of stuff. We got to have God's help. So we know that we should do it. We know that we could do it. The question is, will we do it? Now that's where the rubber meets the road. Will we do it? That's where you find out, is this just a good sermon that applies to everybody else or a sermon that applies to me? Will we do it? Here's the second point. Not only must we not hold a grudge, I'd like for us to realize that it is normal to hurt after we've been hurt. It is normal to hurt after we've been hurt. 2 Corinthians 7, the last part of verse 4. Paul says, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings and fears. These verses are going to supply us with a couple of points. First point is this. Nobody stays positive all the time. Nobody. If you run into that individual, and there are some people that kind of, it seems like they float about this high off the ground all the time. And they're always just bubbly and cheery and blah, blah, blah. And you almost feel like when they come on you, they came on you. And you kind of want to scrape them off. And it's just like, yuck. It's like, how can anybody be like that all the time? Yuck. I will promise you that even that person is not that upbeat all the time. Well, I've never seen it. They've just learned how to hide it. They have learned how to hide it. Because nobody is upbeat and positive all the time. Now, indulge me for just a minute, because I am getting ready to set up a point. The Lord spanked me this week in studying. It's fun when he shows you something and spanks you all at the same time, you know? Because it's like, I never thought about that. So, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, bear with me. We're going to look at several passages here. I want to set something up. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it with me. Rejoice. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Paul makes the verse even shorter. Rejoice evermore. One more. 1 Peter chapter 4, and stay here in 1 Peter 4 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read passages like that, and I say, that's not possible. It's not possible. And I think sometimes when a preacher's preaching, and I'll put it on me, we are not careful enough to fully explain some things in the Scripture. Things that are important. Now, I will defend every preacher real quick. You only give us 30 to 40 minutes. We can only be so thorough as in that amount of time that you give us. Because we can tell when you're starting to... And you get in agreement with everything. Really appreciate the support, you know? Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Kevin. But I think we miss something in Scripture. Something that maybe we read these verses, we hear sermons and messages about joy, and walk away discouraged and defeated. Not because the message in and of itself was wrong, not because these verses are wrong, but we're saying, I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm not feeling it right now. I don't feel joyful inside. Instead, I'm kind of discouraged, kind of depressed. And you want to preach on joy? Man, now's not the time. Well, in these verses, every one of those verses we read just a moment ago, they sure seem to tell us that we're supposed to be joyful all the time. You say, how is it possible? And is it possible? And I would tell you, no. It isn't possible. You say, well, then what are them verses there for? Notice those verses do not say that you are joyful all the time. They tell us what we're supposed to do. That's what the verses say. And here's what I want to bring out. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. Peter says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Before you can have verses 7 and 8, you got to have verse 6. If need be, you're in heaviness for a season. Have you ever thought that this might be the season and you need to be less than joyful, that you need to be discouraged, that you need to hurt because you've been hurt. I never really thought about that. The need, if need be, you need to be in this condition. You say, well, why would anybody need to be that way? I don't want to be in heaviness and depressed and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. Did you forget that Ecclesiastes told us that there is a season for all things? And if you're not going through something, how would you know what joy looks like? How would you know what comfort looks like? How would you know what it looks like to have the heavy burden of the discouragement, the depression, the problem rolled off your shoulders and to feel what it is to be lightened from it? How would you know? And I know nobody wants to be down in the mouth and discouraged and depressed, and I'm not suggesting for any second that we're supposed to be that way all the time. But I am suggesting, in fact, I'm telling you flat out, that it would seem, scripturally speaking, that there are times, seasons, where we're going to go through some discouragement. And the person that wants to come along and skip it along telling you, well, you just need to be joyful. She's like, I'll show you some joy. It's like, come on. Paul, if Paul is saying that there were times that he was discouraged, if Peter is saying that there are times where you even need to be this way. Don't you think, Christians, we're going to be this way sometimes? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again. And Paul says that very, very clearly in verse 5. And this is the thing to notice. Paul wasn't always upbeat and cheerful. In verse 5 again, he says, our flesh had no rest. He was not rejoicing about that. He was stating a fact. Now, he wasn't whining either, but he is saying our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Paul says, I was afraid. I was afraid. Paul, the one who spiritually is like Mr. Universe, and he could pose, you know, do all that stuff, and spiritually speaking, and you say, Paul was afraid? Yes. Paul was troubled? Yes. Paul was discouraged? Yes. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is really neat here. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Stop right there. If we are wanting to share Jesus Christ with others, do we not want an open door to share the gospel? And if that door has opened up, would we not want to walk through it? I mean, run through it and just start sharing Christ? I mean, that sounds exciting, right? Amen. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In spite of a great opportunity to share Christ, in spite of an open door, Paul says, I was distracted. I couldn't think. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't get focused on anything else. But this heaviness in my heart, what was his problem? Well, first of all, he knows that he has written to Corinth. Corinth is a hot mess. And he knows he said some hard things to them. And I know they're not happy with me. But now I'm waiting on Titus to bring me word back. Has their heart softened? Have they heard anything that has struck a chord in their hearts? Are they at a point that they're willing to repent? But now, can't find Titus. I mean, that was the original, where's Waldo? Where's Titus? I can't find him anywhere. Where is he? And he left a place where he had an open door, a place where he was preaching the gospel, a place where people could have been saved. He left it because he was discouraged. I would call that human. How many humans are here this morning? Welcome. You know, that's why, and I guess this is what really grabbed me and disgusted me. Because I think sometimes as pastors, and I just leave it at that. I mean, there's a lot of other people that teach God's word, but I'll say as pastors, we want to put the best foot forward of the Christian life, right? But sometimes our best foot is discouraged. Our best foot has been stepped on by other people. Our best foot is hurting and we're limping. And oh, I want to be a good Christian. I better not admit that. I better just put on this fake happy smile so everybody thinks the joy of the Lord is just washed all over me. That is hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. And as I read this, maybe today you're here and you're kind of discouraged about something. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, it says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And we say, oh yeah, look at that joy. But before joy comes weeping that endures for a night. And right now this morning, sitting here in church, I haven't seen anybody crying. If you have been, you hit it well. But right now you may be sobbing in your heart. And I am not going to stand here this morning and tell you that you are wrong for hurting. I am not going to tell you that you were in sin for hurting. I am not going to do that. I will never do that. Instead, what I want to do is dangle the biggest carrot of joy somewhere out in front of you. And I want to hand you a pair of binoculars. And I want you to... There's joy. There's joy. I see it. It's there. I'm here. I got to get there. That's what I want us to see. Because God doesn't want us to stay in that place of discouragement and being depressed and down and hurting. But I will tell you that sometimes we have to do that for a season. And that could be right where you're at this morning. One of the greatest things that you can know is that this period of darkness, this period of night, is not here forever. Joy is coming. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what it's going to take to lift that cloud off of you, but I know it can happen and I know it will, because that's what God's word says. So if you are going through this time, know that sometimes you need to. We learn more anyways when we're in those low points than we do when we're on the high points. So you say, well, why do I need to be down? Because maybe the Lord wants you to learn something. I don't know. But maybe that's it right there. He just wants you to learn something about him. And I will promise you this. I will promise you that God is not wanting to just get you out of the funk that you're in. But he is wanting to teach you about himself in this moment. Something about himself. It's not all about you. Oh, it's all about me. Woe is me. No, it's not all about you. Stop making it all about you. God wants to take you through this so he can teach you something about himself. And he will. And again, I don't know when. It'd be great if it was in the next 30 minutes, right? Or 30 seconds. It'd be great. But you could walk out of here this morning and say, I still don't know what it is. What is it, preacher? I'm going to look at you and go, I don't know. I don't know. Well, you're supposed to know. Who said? Preachers don't know everything. Sometimes we don't know anything. And I don't know why you're going through it. I just know that you're going to get through it. And what a joy that'll be when you do. Now, here's the third point. I close out with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. And you do know that that's code for the pastor's not really finished, right? It's just the last main point. Verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down. Now notice that. Again, There's affirmation here that there are those who are cast down, but God comforts them. And he says that God comforted us by the coming of Titus. So, third point, major point this morning is this. Remember that it is the Lord who supplies comfort. It is the Lord who supplies comfort. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and just kind of hold your spot here, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Real comfort comes from God. We can do our best. And as we're going to see here, we're supposed to do our best for each other. But let's understand that genuine comfort, I can't genuinely comfort you. And you can't genuinely comfort me because we can't crawl into each other's souls. That's God's place. We can only comfort so deep into an individual's life. God's the one that can go all the way. He can get to the very depths of the problem. So as we look at this, there's three ways that God does this. How does he comfort us? Go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. In John 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The first way that God comforts us is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that Comforter indwelled us immediately. So, from the deepest part of who we are, the Comforter dwells. So when we need comfort, we're not asking for the Comforter to come to us. Comforter's already there. We just have to recognize that and accept it and acknowledge him. And acknowledge the comfort that he wants to bring to our lives. 2 Thessalonians says this, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work." And that's what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do. Here's something else the Lord will use. He'll use others. Paul was comforted by Titus. Who could we comfort today? Like I said now, we can only go so far in a person's life, but we ought to go in a person's life as far as we can. We shouldn't just sit back and go, "Well, not a lot I can do. I can't get to the heart of the issue." No, but there's a way that you can get in and you can help to soften that external. You can be that extra hand that an individual needs, that person. And in fact, Hebrews talks about us being that crutch, if you will, when there's a limb that is broken, it's out of joint. That we who are strong ought to be there as a crutch underneath their shoulder, underneath their arms, and holding them up until they get strong again. Be that comfort for somebody. Let somebody know that you care for them enough that you want to comfort them. Romans 15 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." That is something that Titus did for Paul. Here's the third place that comfort comes from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 are verses that we often go to talk about the rapture of the Christians out of this world. And that is an event that we are looking forward to. After Paul gives that teaching in verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The Word of God brings comfort. Man, today if you are discouraged and you're down and everything else, you say, "Where am I going to get encouragement from?" Well, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you if you're saved. You've got other people that want to be there for you. Get in the Bible. Get in God's Word. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you go and read genealogies. I would not suggest you read Ecclesiastes or Lamentations, books of sorrow. I would not suggest that you read the Levitical books and Deuteronomy and Leviticus as it lays out the tabernacle and all the, you know, the furnishings, the decorations and this cubit and that cubit. I wouldn't suggest you read that. But there's a whole lot of other good places that you could get encouragement from. Go right to the Bible songbook and start going through the Psalms. And let God's Word sing a song to you. And find the encouragement in God's Word that you can get. Now, I told you, keep a marker in 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to that. And I legitimately close out with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 told us that we have the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by or with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. To experience comfort, we got to go through some things. We have got to hurt. We have got to feel pain. We have got to be hurt. We need trials and troubles if we are going to experience God's comfort. But when we experience God's comfort, we are supposed to in turn take that comfort and comfort others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted. Today, this dark time that you might be going through, or dark times you've been through, or dark times you will go through, you may be going through it for one reason and one reason only. And it's because God's going to comfort you in it so that you're available to comfort somebody else. Amen. You mean God would put me through something just so he could use me? Yeah. Welcome to Christianity 101. Look at what Christ went through for us. And God will take us through some journeys just so that we can help somebody else. Amen. And that ought to be something that ought to make us praise the Lord for. You know, as Christians, we need to live transparent lives and not be so secretive and holding everything tight to the vest. I'm not suggesting that we need to share all the nitty-gritty details with our life, but you know, if we're going through something, other people need to know that we're going through it too, because they're probably going through it. Well, how'd the Lord get you through it? But if you don't ever share that you're going through anything, how are they going to know who to go to? So we need to let our lives be usable by God. So there's no doubt that God wants us to be reconciled to each other. What steps towards that will we take today? If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's already reconciled us to him, to God, through Jesus. You say, well, I just can't do it. You just don't know the people that are in my life and what they did. Don't have to. I'll point you and write the reference down. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, period. Right? No. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, you don't know that person. No, but I know you and I know me. And if Christ could forgive us, we can forgive others. And we can be reconciled with other people. The difference being, other people, they have to make a decision, don't they? And you say, well, yeah, but I've tried. I've tried so hard, and they won't. You're not responsible for them. You're only responsible for you. And so you do you, boo. You do what you're supposed to do. And that's all we can be asked to do. And that's all the Lord asks us to do. Do what's right. Let him take care of the rest. And he will. Trust him, Christians. Trust him to do that. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, yeah, people have hurt me as well. And I'm going to try. Well, listen, I'm going to just tell you flat out, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Because that verse that tells us to be kind and forgiving and all that, It comes about because Christ was kind and forgiving to us, and he loved us. The agape love loved us. You're going to need the love of God in you to help you forgive other people. But before we even get to that step, without the love of God in you, you don't even go to heaven. You're not going to be forgiven of your sins. You say, well, I've tried really hard. I've done this, that, and the other. That don't get you into heaven. That gets you into hell. Keep trying hard. That gets you into hell. It's when you stop trying and you release your life, your heart, you repent and believe the gospel message. Would this be the day today that you as a lost soul would repent and believe the gospel and be saved? And let God start in your life by forgiving you of your sins and giving you a new life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, you know the need in every one of our hearts. And first of all, as believers in Christ, maybe there's a child of God this morning that's they're struggling, they're hurting, and maybe they are feeling ashamed and guilty for the hurt. But Lord, I thank you that you comfort us when we're hurting, and you don't accuse us for hurting, for feeling real pain. You don't accuse us for that. But rather, Lord, you show us the path through it and out of it. And for some, that path is there and it's doable today. For others, they may struggle yet for a while, but give them the encouragement and the hope to know that great things are coming. It's on the horizon, Lord. And that joy that you want them to have is there. Help us, Lord, as believers in Christ, to do the right thing with this morning and to apply it where we need to. We pray especially for that lost soul that's here. Today needs to be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal that need to them, break that heart. Show them, Lord, today that they desperately need Christ as Savior and that there is no other way to be saved but Him. We pray this would be the day of salvation in Jesus' name.